Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to open your Bibles with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth." We looked at verses 1 through 4 on Thursday night. Now we're going to come back and look at verse 1. And I kind of skimmed over it Thursday night. I was very aware that most of the junior hires and high schoolers weren't here. And we do have our high schoolers in our services with us. They don't have their own separate group they go to here at Saving Grace during the times of the main body assembly. They do have high school group and things on Friday night, and they have a great time. And as you know, they just got back from retreat. And we just desire to see the high schoolers of our fellowship to be part of our fellowship. I think there's been a real error in the body of Christ where we begin to separate and segment people that really could understand the word and can follow and kind of minister to them on a lower level, which causes them to act on that level. When I know personally, through the word of God, very clearly there have been men and women God has used at very, very young ages. Secondly, I know experientially that I've seen it time and time and time again. This church started with people that were 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. And God began to raise them up, and they are leaders amongst us today. And, you know, the people that are sent out from here, I think of, you know, Keith Yackey. I mean, I think he's 20 now, you know. And, you know, he's assistant pastor, and he's just not some kid. He's truly a man. I mean, if there's a man, it's my little brother Keith Yackey that convicts me every time I talk to him. And when he preaches the word, man, there's such authority and just accuracy with the word, a man that's really given himself things of God. Because when he was 15, he full on gave himself to Jesus Christ. This guy would be in his room, him and Rob. I mean, they did Chuck, Rob knows, lived with the guy. You know, he would witness to everybody that he saw. And I mean, you know, he'd be with me and he'd be like, "Trent, you got a tracker?" "No, I don't got one." You know, and it's like, I would get so convicted every time I was around him, you know, because he was witnessing, you know, they had this like, you know, there was a few of them in the fellowship at that time. And they'd read through the Bible, you know, every 3 weeks, the New Testament, every 3 months, the entire Bible. I mean, they'd be up early hours in the morning. I mean, these guys were in the Word. They were pursuing the Lord. And, you know, just seeking God. You know, you go over to this house and the prayer meetings would be happening, you know, just spontaneous. And, you know, the roof's shaking. You know, you hear them banging upstairs. Oh, they're praying for the lost again. You know, and it's like nobody was saying, "Now, Keith, you need to do this." Or, you know, such and such. Or, "Matt, you need to do this." There's all these guys. I could just start listing off names. And I talk about Keith because he's not here. I like to do that. It's not like Keith's just a, you know, an individual isolated from the group. It's how our church started. It's what God's done in the early days and what God wants to continue to do. And so I take our high school and junior high group as precious. And the junior hires are with us this morning. And I asked them to sit in with us so that they could hear a beautiful truth about obeying their parents, and which brings blessing and riches. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, a lot of times today in the church, especially in our church, we have a lot of zealous young people, like the ones I've just talked about. Not that person, but that same kind of zeal, which is absolutely wonderful. It's life. It's beauty. A lot of times, though, in the name of Jesus Christ, I've seen kids declare rebellion. Disobedience. And I think that it's a really wise word of the Apostle Paul to give to the church of Ephesus. Paul's writing a general letter, but he begins to name people. He begins to name them. He says, wives, or first he starts off in chapter 5, submit to one another, general assembly, in the fear of God, verse 20. Or verse 21. Wives, submit to your husbands, as unto the Lord. Verse 22. Verse 25. Husbands. He's talking to different categories of people now. And he goes on down the list and he hits children. Now, what he's saying, children, obviously it applies to a young child, but it's not just, you know, the infant or the 5-year-old or 10-year-old. But it is spoken to those that would be in the congregation and that would have understanding. Because remember this, the book of Ephesians, when it was written with the purpose of to be read publicly in the congregational setting. That's how the church would receive the book of Ephesians. They didn't all have their own copies in their laps. The book of Ephesians was read publicly. In fact, in the book of Colossians, we see that very truth in the New Testament early church times. That's how they would operate. Again, for many reasons, like the lack of printing presses and their very culture and everything. In fact, Colossians 4:16 says this, "Now when this epistle is read among you," you see this, this is what they did. "See that it is read also in the church of Laodicea, and likewise you read it, the epistle from Laodicea." And so he's writing this and saying, you know, make sure it's read. And hey, Laodicea, you guys read it too. And, you know, make sure this epistle is read. Speaking of the epistle to the Colossians. And, you know, it's important for us to see that there would be kids, or what we would call in our modern terminology, and I think in the main meaning, teenagers. Now, obviously, children, you know, 2, 3, 4, 10, whatever, are called to obey their parents. But who would really get it? Who would really understand it as it was being read? Those who could hear with understanding. And a lot of people say, well, see, I told you, the kids were in the sanctuary. Because they kind of get upset with us because we ask that babies not be brought into the sanctuary and young children not be brought into the sanctuary. And that's because those young children and babies not only distract those around them because they're distracted. What does that mean? If a child is distracted, he's not following the message. Can you imagine a poor, you know, 8-year-old trying to follow me? Expositing the scriptures, you know, talking about the culture and historical setting, and here's what the Greek says, and this is, you know, how we get the interpretation. And then, you know, I mean, the poor kid. And I've watched them, you know, amongst the congregation, just trying to sleep on mom and dad, and you know, and trying to have some fun, and you know, throwing things, and just, you know, they're just, you know, they're not getting fed. They're not receiving. And it's important for us, I think, at this time to understand, why is it that we as a church don't let those kids in? People, you know, parents, and I understand, you know, parents, that's their kid. Their kid's perfect. You know, your kid is always the smartest kid. It's always talking faster than any other kid. It's just, you know, so intelligent. And my kid can understand. Your kid might be able to hear what I'm saying and even understand the words I'm saying, but your kid ain't following me. And if your kid really is following me, great, he can sit in the sanctuary. But I've never seen it yet. Now every parent would declare their kid does follow. And they say, you know, you guys, what you're doing is you're rejecting our kids from receiving Christ. And just what Jesus rebuked his disciples, he said, "Forbid not the little children to come to me." You know, and to be real honest, we're doing the very opposite. We're saying, you know what, your kids are going to reject Christ if they have to labor through my messages. And I love your kid more than to just see them try to labor through my messages. And we'd like to minister to them with their age group on their level, with pictures and with different things, and teach them the Word of God. That's not; those aren't babysitting classes. We are always seeking to advance and to find better ways of how to teach the children the Word of God. We have a huge children's ministry department. That's all they do is give their hearts to that. You know, and really our scriptural grounds for it, and I know it's kind of off the subject, but I think it's important, is there in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, and I'm going to read it to you. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to do that. 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 says this, and kind of our foundation of how we follow. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they took Ezra the scribe, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men, listen, What's the congregation? Of men and of women and all who could hear, not just hear though, hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square, which was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the, here it says again, men, now listen to this, women and those who could understand, and their ears and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now you tell me, if we read from Moses' law to the people, if your little one is going to be not just hearing, but attentive to it and understanding. Now follow this. Look at verse 8. It says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. What did Ezra do and the guys around him? They read and taught. They gave the sense. That's, they gave the meaning of what it was saying to help the people to understand. Just like what we do. I mean, this is a verse that's kind of founded on a lot of what we call hermeneutics, to interpret the text, to bring the sense, the meaning. What does the text mean? What is it teaching? And that's what I do, is I teach the text. What's this saying? What's it mean? And then how does it apply to us? And as I'm doing that, a lot of times I'm going to spin out a poor little kid. You know, I'd sit there for an hour listening to Pastor Trent talk about, you know, first century culture and, you know, Greek words and all this stuff. And secondly, you know, it's real difficult to address issues with little ones amongst us, like adultery, fornication, prostitution, sexual immorality. Those are not ones that I kind of want to wash my kids' mind with. You know, and you have to do that when you deal with things in the scriptures and you talk about the culture and the setting and the whole thing, and so we can interpret the text. It's wiser to say, hey, let's bring our kids to Jesus, not to boring service to them. Maybe to some of you. Oh, you're awake. Good. Okay. But so that's where we're coming from. That's our heart. Our heart is to minimize distractions to children and to adults, to teach everybody on their level. And we do believe that high schoolers are able to receive the Word of God and study with us and become men and women and be able to deal with those things. And so that's our heart. And so Paul, back to Ephesians, Paul is writing an epistle and he's addressing the kids and the children. And again, when I say child this morning, I want you to realize I'm talking about anybody that's under the roof of their parents, literally. Anybody that's still under the authority of mom and dad at home. And maybe even if you've gone off to school, you're still under their financial roof, if you would. And you're their child. Now, you're always, I'm still my mom's child, but you know, the Bible says when you get married, leave your father and mother, be joined to your wife, the two shall become one flesh. We've seen that just a few verses before. But I want you to see this, because there's a lot of questions that I have. And through the years, I've had a lot of questions. And I've had a lot of people, I think, either going to one extreme or the next. And my desire this morning is to bring God's biblical balance to what the Scripture is teaching, what the Scripture is not teaching, and to bring in that which I believe the Apostle Paul is declaring. First of all, we have to go back to chapter 5, verse 18. And I know I keep saying that. And I pray you're going to know every time I teach from a text like this, I'm going to say that again. I pray it's getting ingrained in your mind. Be ye filled with the Spirit. You can't do what Paul is saying to do unless you're filled with the Spirit. Children, young people, those that are still at home, those that are under the your parents' authority financially and their supervision, listen to me. Listen to what the Word of God is saying. You can't obey your parents without being filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're disobedient by nature. Take a young child. Everybody knows they're disobedient by nature. They have to be taught to obey. So us Christians, we need to be taught to obey. You know, the important thing I think here to see in the context and setting is it would be assumed that Paul is writing to children that have Christian parents. That's why they're in church. Again, it wasn't church like today. I mean, if you were a Christian, you were a Christian. There was persecution in this time, and it wasn't like you just, yeah, I'm an American Christian, we go to church. And, oh yeah, mom and dad send me off to Sunday school. It was usually the family unit, and all the family came. And secondly, I want to say this to the parents this morning. Well, the many questions of, what is right to bring my teenager to church when they don't want to come? What should I do? What's God telling me? Some parents are saying, well, you know what? I don't want to force them. I don't want to give them a bad taste of Christianity, so I'm going to leave them at home in bed. If they want to come, the offer's there with invitation. Then others say, no. If they live in my house, they're coming to church. And I really think that it's clear that Paul is assuming that the parents have the kids with them. And as long as my children are in my home, they are going to be worshiping the Lord with me. Whether really, and I know this is kind of shocking, whether they like it or not. And I don't want to force it. I don't want to give them a bad taste. But I'm also called to lead them. I'm called to guide them. I'm called to shape them and teach them. And this is the most important thing in life, is what I'm going to teach them, is fellowship with Jesus Christ and coming together to the body of Christ. So important. So many people today are allowing their kids to lead their own lives. In the sense of, and I'm talking about young kids being raised up. You know, they don't want it. Imagine if Isaac said, you know, Dad, I want to touch the fire. Well, I guess you want to do it. You can go ahead and do it. What? Dad, I don't want to hear the word of God. I don't like it. Well, I guess if you don't want to hear the truth of God, you don't have to. It's the same thing saying touch the fire. It's worse. And I think Paul is assuming children are amongst them. Children? As the letters being read, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. What I want to look at too is this word obey. What's the word obey mean? The word obey means listen to. Listen to. That's what it literally means. It means to listen. You know how parents will say, listen, listen, could you just listen to me for a minute? Listen. What are they saying? Hear me? No. My mom always said, Trent, there's a big difference from hearing what I say and listening to what I say. I mean, she drilled that thing in my mind. My mom's got all these little sayings, little proverbs at Deanna. You know, and she'd always say that. She goes, Trent, are you listening? I'm going, yeah. She goes, you are not, you just hear. Because I'd repeat my phrase back, her phrase that she just said. No, you just heard that. You didn't listen. Because I go away and I don't do what she asked me to do. So I didn't listen. It's the same thing. This is exactly what Paul's saying. Listen, obey. So it's spoken of the spoken command from the parent or the spoken, you know, request from the parent to the child. And we are called as children. For those of you this morning that are in here and that are still under the authority, you're called to respond with obedience. Period. Respond with obedience. That is the calling upon the Christian child. That, hear it, that is the evidence that you are filled with the Spirit of God in the area of being a child. So many kids today don't respond. So many kids today, you know, become a Christian and then they begin to judge their parents and begin to come down on their parents and begin to think they're more spiritual than their parents and that they know more. And I'm speaking right now of the Christian home. And I'll deal with I know because there's a lot of us that might not have Christian parents. But in the Christian home, there's a lot of that and thinking, well, mom and dad, they're really not spiritual. I'm saved now. I'm on fire and I've got zeal. Oh, they don't even witness. I mean, what are they? That's not Christianity. I mean, they haven't read the Bible. You know, what kind of life is this? They go to church once a week, you know, and just the real, you know, I know more than them. I know. You might know more. But what is God calling you to do? He's calling you to obey them in the Lord. If you're in the Lord, if they're in the Lord, you ought to be obedient to your parents if what they're saying is scriptural, if it's in the Lord. And I'm not saying, you know, if you don't have a peace about what they're saying or if you have a check in your spirit or if it doesn't bear witness with you. And, you know, how much, you know, assumption and loopholes can you find? Well, I don't really bear witness with that, mom and dad, you know. Just obey. Obey your parents. If it's not absolutely contrary to the Word of God and to what God is teaching, you are called to obey them. I think the key phrase here is in the Lord. That's going to change things. In the Lord. It's got to be in the Lord. And Paul, I believe, is assuming in the Lord. You know, say you're in the case. Say you've got parents that are Christians, that you have recently come to the Lord and you have really started to seek after God and you understand things of the Word that maybe your parents don't. And maybe, let's just assume for your sake and for the argument's sake, let's say you know more than your parents. You're, you know, above that. You know more. You're more knowledgeable in the Word. You're closer to the Lord. Let's just say it. What then shall you do? Shall you go around rebuking your parents? Telling your parents what to do? That's a reversal of roles that ought not to be. It's interesting. When you look at the life of Jesus, you always find the example for us. And Jesus was in a circumstance just like that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. An amazing story that I think is brushed over so often in Bible reading. Because it's such a short piece of the life of Jesus and many times seems very insignificant, but God has recorded it through Luke for a purpose. You know, it's not recorded in any other gospel. It's interesting that, or at least the stories, the detailed stories that Luke gives of the birth of Christ, of how the angel came to Mary and how the angel came to John the Baptist's mom and the whole story. And it's interesting how Luke started. I've been studying Acts a little bit more, and Luke is volume one of Acts. And Luke starts to give a historical narrative, an accurate of eyewitness accounts. And he gets this bit of information that is spoken so perfectly to the situation. The story goes here, Jesus is born. His parents, verse 39 of Luke chapter 2, and when they had performed all the things according to the law, they returned to Galilee. So Jesus, a baby, they go back to hometown, Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Things were going great. You know, there's a huge gap between Jesus' birth and the beginning of his ministry. What happened in all those years? This is all we have right here, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Again, the Feast of Passover is a required feast for a Jewish person to attend. They lived in Nazareth, which is up by the Sea of Galilee. They would have to make a journey to Jerusalem every year at the Passover. They would make that journey to Jerusalem. And so they do this. It says when Jesus was 12, verse 42, and when he was 12 years of old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. When they had finished the week of Passover there, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposed him to be in the company, and they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances, so that they did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Interesting. How could Mary and Joseph lose Jesus? That's my first question. Well, if you understand how things were then, the answer's there. You see, what happened is the family, like it says, the relatives there, acquaintances, friends, they would all be there in Nazareth. They would all travel together as a caravan to Jerusalem. Again, it was more than a day's journey. At the end of the day, they went to round up the kids, you know, thinking maybe the kids are, you know, they're with his cousins, you know, and all the relatives and friends and all the kids, you know, together and everything. And there's Jesus. He's missing. And they realize, where's Jesus? Nobody knows. I thought you were, you know, I thought he was with Uncle Bob. He's not with Uncle Bob. I thought, you know, he's Aunt Louie. She's not with Aunt Louie. You know, and on and on, you know. It's like, where? Can you imagine moms, dads that are here? Can you imagine? Don't put yourself in the view of reading the Bible and Jesus is God, but put yourself in the shoes of the parents. Here's your little boy. He's missing. You have then gone a day's journey from the place that you last saw him. And it says here, now listen to this, moms and dads. And so it was that after verse 46, 3 days they found him. 3 days. You imagine the nights they spent searching for him. After 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me?" Now, come on, Jesus. "Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Interesting. Jesus is 12 years old. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. He's still a child. Now, Jesus has any right to do whatever he wants. He's God Almighty. He created his mom and dad. It's kind of weird to think about. He did. He created them. What an example of a man with spiritual authority and understanding as he lingers back and he's working for the very purpose he came. Don't you know, he says, "I must, it's a must." Kids, you ever said that? "You guys don't understand, I must do this, it's just a calling. I must be at my father's business." And what happened to his parents? They had no clue what he was doing. They didn't understand the statement by which he spoke. They didn't get it. Jesus definitely had more understanding than his parents. Jesus definitely was more spiritual. Jesus was Almighty God. I mean, we go on and on and on. But Jesus understood something. He understood that God had placed Mary and Joseph in his life to raise him, and that they were his parents at that time. They were his parents. And it was not yet time to go and to start that ministry. He was still a child. He's 12 years old. Now, could Jesus have? Absolutely. 12 years old, Jesus could have done miracles. Jesus was God. He didn't like develop into God. He was God. As a baby, he was God. And it's a hard thing for us to grasp, but it's a more amazing thing for us to see the humility of Jesus. What does he do? He says to the, or Luke records, he says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." What did Jesus do? Saying, "I'm at my Father's business." He declared spiritual truth. He declared God's will. He declared all these things. And then he did what? Because he was under their authority, he went with them. He didn't stay. Jesus could have said in his mind, and I'm talking now to young zealot Christians that are still under the roof of their parents, and especially if you have Christian parents. I'm talking to you right now because you might say in your mind, you might say, "Well, if I do this, I'm going to be more equipped. I'm going to know God deeper." Jesus could have said, "If I stay here with the rabbis, I'm going to become a rabbi quicker. I'm going to understand these things better from the human point of view." But what did he do? He subjected himself to his parents. Not so much because of who they were, but because of the position they had. Some of you might struggle with your parents' character. You might struggle with your parents, what they are, and you know, how their walk is, or whatever it be. It's not the person, it's the position. God put a position over you. It's called parents. God sovereignly put you in that family, and God is giving you those parents. And God is calling you to get filled with the Spirit and subject yourself to them. That's the will of God. Listen to what happened to Jesus when he did that. He says, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus wasn't quenched for doing that very thing Paul commands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Joseph and Mary were people that were filled with the Spirit. They were people that were godly. That's why they were the mother. She was the mother of Jesus, and Joseph was the father of Jesus, if you would. You know, and so many times I hear the hint of the desire to rebel against the authority God has given to us, parents. No matter if you've gone out from your parents and you're no longer under their roof, I truly believe that you need to honor your father and mother. Even if they're not saved, even if you've got problems, honor them. What does honor mean? It's interesting that the word honor there in Ephesians, in the Greek, the literal meaning is to esteem, to fix worth upon. Esteeming them doesn't mean that you always are going to do everything they ask you to do. Again, I'm talking about the person outside of the home. But you call them, you ask them, you get counsel, you honor them. God has given them to you for that. Use it. And even if they're unsaved, honor them. Yes, listen to them. Check it with the Word, obviously. But they might have something to say. I've heard people that aren't saved. They've spoken words into my life before. It's something. They have wisdom of life. They've lived longer than you. You don't know everything. I know you think you do. But you don't. It's reality. And there's just that place of honor. You know, it's interesting. Jesus rebukes in Matthew chapter 15 the Pharisees because they've made void the commandments of God for tradition. And it's interesting. It says there in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus rebuking them because they're rebuking Jesus about not, you know, washing their hands of the disciples. Verse 3, and he answered and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or his mother. Thus, you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you?" And he goes on to just rebuke them about traditions and commandments. And it's important for us to interpret the Word of God correctly on this matter. And there's much confusion today in the body of Christ. But you know, there's another extreme. And that other extreme comes from the parent side. Of that the children ought to obey and ought to honor in every single thing. And many times kids come to it and they come to this text there in Ephesians, say, "Well, I've got to honor my father and mother." And the Lord is clearly speaking something else, and the Word of God is definitely declaring something else. There are exceptions. And I do want to show you that this morning. There are exceptions. Now, as I get into the exceptions, I want to emphasize the overall truth is honor your father and mother. Be obedient. And I want you, especially you guys that are in this circumstance right now, you ladies that are there, listen. Take what I say in its context. Be a person that has integrity to the Lord and to the Word of the Lord. Because you can pull out a few things I say and do whatever you want with them and make them say whatever you want them to say. And they're just going to be traditions. And they're just going to be voiding the commandment of God for your desire. You need to be careful. And we'll get into this. The situation is you have children. And again, when I say children, I'm not just talking about little babies or little kids. I'm talking about adults, too, that are still children, maybe still under the roof of your parents. God is speaking to you to do something. Number one, you need to have chapter and verse. Don't just give me the Lord's leading me thing. Chapter and verse. And you bring it to your parents, and your parents say, "Absolutely not, we will not have it." And there's some big division in the house. There's all this fighting and everything over this thing that you really believe God has called you to. If truly it is the Lord, and there are circumstances like this, I see it all the time, where there are either unsaved parents or saved parents that have different views on what their kids should be like. And parents, I speak to you for a minute. I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ that every single one of us as parents in this congregation and in this fellowship would be people who care enough about the spiritual well-being of our children to allow them to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. Confirm it. Say when you don't think it is, but pray. Seek the Lord. Because as parents, I don't want my kids to do certain things. You know, as a parent, now I'm not talking about as a spiritual leader, as a pastor, as a Christian. I'm talking about as a parent. I don't want my sons to grow up and go to Sudan. That's not really a nice thing. That's not something that I would say, you know, Isaac, you know what you need to be when you grow up? You need to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. As a parent, that's not like, yes, I want to watch you die, son. It's just not something that's exciting to me. It's not something that I kind of, you know, yeah, why don't you take over the church as I get a little older? Why don't you stay right here by me? Stay by daddy. Why? Because I love my son. I don't want to see my sons grow up and do that. And if I have daughters, it's even going to be, I'm going to be more protective. You know, and it's, and this is a struggle we're going to have. And parents, it's a struggle. You know, you don't want to release. You don't want to let go because, but as Christian parents, and I'm speaking to you Christians this morning, as Christian parents, let us be people that are surrendered. And you can know the utter and ultimate surrender is when you give your kid to the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory and honor and whatever He wills to do with it, with your child. Let His will be done. If that's your heart, that's being filled with the Spirit. It's being filled with the Spirit, letting our kids be led by the Lord. So many American parents today have an agenda, a goal, a vision for their kids. And it's good to have an agenda, a goal, and a vision. It's good to raise your kids with vision. Don't raise them just kind of, we make it through every day. Vision, good. But a lot of parents, you know, you see it. You know, and I'll take some extreme examples. Like the dad says, you know, hey, I've always wanted to be a football star. Now, he doesn't say this in his mind, but this is really what's there. You know, and I blew it in high school, and I was, you know, doing drugs, and and they start training them when they're five. I mean, they're just preparing them. He's going to be, you know, and they have all these aspirations and all these hopes and desires for their kids. Or one dad maybe didn't go to college and wished he would have. And so, hey, I've got aspirations and hopes, and I'm going to save. And the dad goes and he saves. He works hard. He works overtime. Starts putting away money for his kid to go to college. And this kid grows up and gets born again and filled with the Spirit and saying, Dad, I really want to go to Bible school. He goes, you're not going to Bible school. You're going to medical school. Now here's a decision. Dad, Mom, are you going to tell your kid what you want them to do, or are you going to ask the Lord, what's your will for them? So many times I watch parents try to lead their kids, and when it comes down to the point where the kids have to choose between the will of God and the will of Mom and Dad, Jesus has something to say on that. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about a calling. He's talking to adults. He's talking to people. And I speak right now mainly to us, those college-age guys out here and women, and those of you that are kind of in that transition and just praying and seeking the Lord. Jesus is here sharing, and He's sending out the 12. This is where the 12 are sent out. Verse 16, he says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Beware of men. He's going through this whole thing. He starts off on persecution here. He starts talking about the call, counting the cost. Counting the cost of the call. And the counting of the cost in chapter 10 here begins with, you could die. You'll be delivered up. He goes on to say in verse 21, Now brother will deliver a brother to death and father his children. Listen to this. There's going to be problems in family because of call. It's going to happen. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, even within the family, even parents and children. There's going to be division. What for? The gospel. Because of the gospel and because of the call of Jesus Christ. Very clearly. You follow this through, and he goes on to talk about persecution. And you get to about verse 32, and there's a lot that I'm skipping there and a lot of good stuff about the call. Verse 32, he says, Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. Now, I want you to notice that this verse is in the context of persecution. This verse is in the context of counting the call, that we are called to confess Christ before men. It's not so much, you know, come forward, confess Christ before men, you'll be saved. Sure, you can do that, and that's good, there's nothing wrong with that. But the direct, immediate context of this is persecution. He says, But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then listen to what Jesus says, a striking statement. Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. Listen to this. Verse 37 is kind of the interpretation of the little thing. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is talking about the call to discipleship. It's tragic that in the call to discipleship, there sometimes has to be division of family. Now, I know that's not popular to say, especially if you're a parent this morning. But I'm a parent too. And the reality of it is, I've seen it so many times in the ministry God has put me in, is I've seen parents stop their young adult children from doing the will of God. In the name of children, be obedient to your parents. Let me ask you, if children always have to obey their parents in every single thing until the day they're married, what happens to the guy that feels called to celibacy for the kingdom, and his parents say, no, you can't go to the mission field? There's going to come a time, if there's division. Now, if, hey, parents, you're filled with the Spirit, there's not going to be a problem. There really isn't. You're going to be supporting, and man, wouldn't that be awesome? Supporting and encouraging and leading your children. And isn't that God's will for us? To lead our children into the will of God. And that's my heart as a dad, man, to lead my children into the will of God. To direct them. But there are extreme cases where there is a time that comes where a child, and sometimes with the unsaved parent, it even gets harder. Because you want to be a witness to them, and by submitting to them, you are a witness, and by obeying, you are a witness, and you should do that like Jesus did. But there's going to come a time in your life where there's going to come a choice before you where you're going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to have to move out. Because I no longer can do God's will and mom and dad's will. Because they're contrary to one another. That's the only time it comes, when the two wills are contrary to one another. That's when the sword comes. That's when Jesus says, you must love me more than father or mother, or you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's the love he's talking about. You must be willing to let go of everything if that's what you have to do. Now, I pray that's not what we have to do. And I don't believe that's God's heart, that we would have to do that unless people aren't willing to surrender to them. And that's the case. What you're dealing with is a mom, dad that are violent against the gospel. Don't like this stuff. They think it's stupid. They think it's ridiculous. They think you should get a good education. But God's speaking to you clearly. You're called to go to Africa. You're called to be a missionary. And they're irate. And I sympathize with them as a parent. But I sympathize with you as a Christian. And what my counsel would be is what Jesus said. You must count the cost. You have to confess me before men. If that is standing before your parents and saying, I love you and honor them, always honor them. Always respect them. Say, Mom and Dad, I love you. This kills me, but I've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Word says. This is what God has put in my heart. Here's the Scriptures. I know you guys don't believe in Jesus. I wish you'd turn, because there's life there and I've got to go. And there's a time that that might come. And I have seen so many kids quenched because their parents have an agenda, but God has a will. And they follow their parents in the name of children, obey your parents. And they're missing the call of God. And they're miserable. You always know it. I mean, they are so miserable. They're the most miserable people. I mean, they lose it. You know, it's interesting. You look at Jesus. Again, come back to Jesus. When Jesus was in his 30s, his ministry had started, probably the early part, Mark chapter 6. Jesus' parents come to him, his mom and his brothers and his sisters. And they come to him to lay hold of him because they think he's lost it. They don't understand what he's up to. They don't understand what he's doing. They think he's lost it. And Jesus is ministering there, and people say, your mom and your brothers are outside. And Jesus turned to the disciples. Now, he knew at this time what was going on. He turned to his disciples, and he said to his disciples, he said, my mother, my brother, and my sisters are those who do the will of God. And he continued to teach. He didn't respond. What was Jesus saying? That sounds harsh, doesn't it? What was he saying? He's saying, they don't understand, but I've got to do the will of God. Notice it's later on in his life, but there comes a time sometimes you have to do that. It's interesting. You talk about, I want to be a witness to them. After the resurrection, you find Jesus' mother and his brothers praying in the upper room when the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. Interesting. Wonderful. As you see them converted. And James, the book of James, is probably the half-brother of Jesus. Most definitely. The half-brother of Jesus Christ. Converted. When? After the resurrection. When? After the will of God was done. And we need to be Christians that are willing to count the cost. Let me tell you this. In many countries around the world, there are people, when they make a profession of Christ, that means they no longer have a family. To the American hearer, it's hard to grip these things. Because we're all into make everything good and happy. That's not always the way it's going to work when it comes down to doing the will of God and being Christians. And that's why today you have seen the church become carnal and secularized. Because the world has slipped in because, oh, we can't offend. We can't do that. Oh, no. Listen, Jesus offended a lot of people. Don't offend them purposely. Like Paul said, again, there's that beautiful balance. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I believe it's verse 18, he says, as much as possible with you, live at peace with all men. As much as depends on you, Romans 12, 18. If you can do it, if you can do the will of God and obey your parents, do it. And do it with love. And man, enjoy it. But if it comes to the extreme case where you can't, you have to obey the Lord. You have to. As much as possible, do it with harmony. But there's going to come times, I can guarantee it, where parents aren't going to understand. Now, I do encourage you this. If you are in that circumstance, you need to get from without under the roof of financial support of your parents and go out on your own and be a man. That takes faith. And a lot of people don't do it because they compromise God's will because of finances. That's so wrong. God will take care. If it's God that's clear, God will take care of you. Secondly, I want to strongly encourage you, if you're in that place, come in for counseling. Get some good biblical counsel before you make some decision. Before you do something that's going to be hurtful. Get counseling and get it from a few people. But make sure those people are coming from the Word of God. Not just they're Christians and know the Bible, but they're saying, the reason I'm telling you what I'm telling you is because right here. You want my counsel? I just gave it to you. It's the Word of God. It's clear. But it's a balance. And you know what it all comes down to, children? Is a heart that says, I want to honor my mother and father with all that is within me. I want to just give them respect and honor. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be godly. But I have to honor my Lord more than anything else. And if I can't do both at the same time, I'm going to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus said. Count the cost. It's not always easy, but it's right. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Key phrase, in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. And you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the grace you have upon us as a fellowship of people and how you've blessed us, Lord, to have great relationships with our parents, Lord, for the majority. And how you've blessed, Lord, some of us with Christian parents. What a blessing. What a joy. You're so good. You're so right. Lord, and I pray, Lord, for the youth of our church that there would be men and women, Lord, that would honor father and mother in whatever state they're in. That would always maintain respect and the honor due. But Lord, I pray that we would be a people of utmost that would honor you above all things. And Lord, if possible, we know that to honor you would be to honor mom and dad. So God, that would be our chief goal. But God, if it'd be impossible to honor you and them at the same time, Lord, our heart is yours. And God, if that means to step out in faith and to move into directions, Lord, that, Lord, we're just scared of and financial, Lord, Lord, just nothing, just utterly trusting you, Lord. That's a place, God, that truly, Lord, I know we need to be, is just dependent upon you. And so, Lord, lead us. I pray, Lord, that each person this morning would hear the word, and Lord, that you would speak it to their heart, and that you would not allow the enemy to twist it and to bring deception. Be magnified, O God. Be glorified and be exalted. And let your name, Lord, be wholly magnified in this place, in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.